This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship our God this Lord's Day evening, May 3rd, 2020. Our God's a saving refuge to his beloved people. Will you respond with joy as you hear him call you to worship? Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Beloved people of God, grace, mercy and peace be unto you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you that you are the revealer of mysteries, and especially we marvel at the mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to your saints, the marvelous gospel mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, a mystery hidden from the wise and understanding, and yet revealed to little children, because that is your gracious will. And so we are always of good courage, walking by faith and not by sight, not falling back into fear, because we have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, and through whom we delight in your gracious redeeming love. For perfect love casts out fear, since fear has to do with punishment, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would meet with us now, that you would comfort our hearts with the knowledge that our Savior is with his loved ones always to the end of the age. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing Trinity Hymnal number 668, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode in Heaven and Earth Possesses. Trinity Hymnal number 668. At this time, we read from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah. We shall read chapter 41, verses 1 through 10. Let me set the stage for you. The prophet is describing a period of international upheaval. The armies of Cyrus, the Persian conqueror, are on the move. A tidal wave of destruction that's relentlessly toppling thrones and swallowing up whole nations. Not surprisingly, the violent upset to the international order is triggering fear. We're going to hear people encouraging each other to be strong in the face of the threat, but ironically, their fear leads to a spike in idol manufacture. And that's ironic because it's the Lord, the true God, who is in control of the frightening events that they're experiencing. And he's going to protect the people who trust in him. So will you listen to Isaiah's description of a world in turmoil? Here's God's word. Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we acknowledge that you are the first and the last, the one in whom we live and move and in whom we have our being. We confess that you are the God of the nations and yet not far from any one of us. The one who invites us to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. And so this evening we pray for the going forth of the gospel. The Lord Jesus has claimed the nations for his inheritance. And he calls on his people to consider the harvest field and to remember that he is Lord of the harvest. Help us to be mindful that by his blood the Savior has ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The ransom has been paid, emboldening us to lay claim to the Savior's blood-bought inheritance. And so we pray this evening for our missionaries and for their families. Many of them dealing with unfamiliar environments that have become stranger still on account of the pandemic. We pray that you would protect them from danger, that you would safeguard them from infection, that you would deliver them from evil, that you would guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. For those of our missionaries and their families who are struggling with homesickness, we pray that they will find a resting place in your presence. We pray for those who are married, asking that you would protect their marriages in stressful and isolated environments. We pray that you would bless them with true companionship with each other and a delight in each other. We pray that they might be an embodied illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and his beloved bride, the church. We pray for our missionaries as they seek to instruct their little ones in the nurture of the Lord. We ask that you would bless their efforts, and we pray that their instruction of their children in the gospel would be adorned by the godly example that they set before the eyes of their little ones. Our Father, we pray that as they seek to have their children educated, that you might bless their efforts in that regard. Be with those of our missionaries who are homeschooling. Give them the discipline to do that. Be with our missionary associates who help and assist them in the task of homeschooling and educating their children. And we pray above all for our missionaries' children that they will love and trust and walk with and serve the Lord Jesus. We pray for our missionaries as they struggle to acquire unfamiliar languages. We ask that you would give them success, that you would give them perseverance in their studies, that you would give them effectiveness in possessing those languages, that you would give them fluency, that you would anoint their lips so that they can declare the word of life with fluency and winsomeness, even in languages that are unfamiliar to them. We pray that you would give them success as they endeavor to establish indigenous churches and establish presbyteries. We pray that within those congregations, that you would be raising up men who are gifted to serve as elders and deacons, to lead and shepherd and care for your flock. We ask that you would be preparing and equipping and calling men to be pastors who are able to be effective shepherds of the sheep and who can proclaim the word of life with effectiveness to the honor of Jesus. We ask that you would be the protector of your church, that you would protect her from unsympathetic and antagonistic governments and local authorities. We pray that you would help your people to have a leavening influence in societies that have been corrupted by sin and rebellion, including the society in which we live. We're glad that you have called us to be lights in the world and to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to remember our high calling in Christ Jesus and to walk worthily of it. Give us grace to persevere in the race set before us, looking to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Will you turn with me now to Revelation chapter 1? This evening we're going to read verses 17 through 20. And as you turn up those verses, remember that the Apostle John is on exile on Patmos because he is a servant of Jesus. And as John begins his account, recall that it's the Lord's Day, a day in which the loneliness of exile probably became all the more painful for John. But it's in those circumstances that Jesus seeks John out. John heard a loud trumpet-like voice behind him and, turning around, came face to face with his friend Jesus. But it's Jesus as John has not known him before, because now Jesus is exalted in glory to the extent that John is literally stunned at the sight of his majesty. So will you listen how John describes it as we continue reading in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Here's God's word. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.'" And that's the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now that you would give us understanding. Be our instructor, and we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might discern with delight and with encouragement what the Lord Jesus has accomplished on behalf of the people whom he loves, cherishes, and protects. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure, like me, you've had the experience of being startled by a friend that you didn't know was there. Maybe you've been concentrating on a task and you've jumped when someone spoke and you'd not realized that they were right there beside you. Or maybe you've been engrossed in a book. The story is gripping and suspenseful, and someone speaks to you and you almost jump right out of your skin. I'm guessing that though you may have had that kind of experience, you've never had the sort of reaction that John describes in verse 17. John says that as he turned and saw Jesus, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And we might say, well, maybe John's a bit highly strung or a bit jittery. But actually, what John describes is a typical response to an encounter with God. Just ask Moses or Isaiah or Daniel or John himself. And if John's reaction to the presence of the exalted Christ is a typical response to the unveiled glory of God, then Jesus' response is also a typical response, because John goes on to say that Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." In fact, Richard Phillips sums it up rather nicely when he writes, "John's reaction to the vision, falling at his feet as though dead, shows how sinners always respond to divine holiness. And Jesus' answer, 'Fear not,' introduces how the gospel always works in raising sinners to new and eternal life by the grace of God in Christ. Or in John Newton's familiar words, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. As needy sinners, how do Jesus' words and actions address our fears? Well, I want to look at our verses this evening and see Jesus' words and actions and be reminded of the Saviour who enlists us, who calls us into his service, the story that includes us, and the security that enfolds us. These are benefits that you already enjoy if you're a redeemed sinner trusting in Jesus. But if you're a sinner who's not yet trusting in Jesus, I want you to see that image of Jesus reaching out to John to pick him up and to realize that in the gospel, Jesus holds his hand out to you. John fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. Paul tells us that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive and raised us up together with Jesus. So there's something here for each and every one of us. And so first of all, if you're a Christian, you're going to meet in these verses the Saviour who enlists you into his service. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. Jesus calls us into his service, and the service to which Jesus calls his people is not a lost cause, far from it. John may have been feeling more than a little bit discouraged. After all, the power of Rome had sidelined him. He was stigmatized as an antisocial influence, proclaiming an unacceptable message. And you remember that the objectionable heart of the gospel in the eyes of the Roman Empire was the insistence that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, as a result, it seemed like the power of Rome was determined to strangle the infant church. Jesus speaks to John. As John may have been grappling with discouragement and apprehension, and Jesus said to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And when John records Jesus as using that language, Jesus is echoing the language of Isaiah chapter 41, verse 4, which we read earlier. And it's not just that Jesus is identifying himself as God. He's identifying himself as God in control. A God who controls emperors like Cyrus and Caesar, and does so in order to protect and to care for his people. And in that protective role, God doesn't rule in a kind of on-again, off-again sort of way, like someone who from time to time gets voted out of office. No, God is consistently ruling over things. He is the first. He is the last. John Calvin said, "Amidst the variety which time brings, God reigns and accomplishes by a uniform course that which he decreed from the beginning." A picture, a river. The water in the river may be turbulent, but that river flows in an unchanging course. And so we have reassuring words to trusting servants, the reassurance that we heard at the end of our reading from Isaiah. "You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's that hand again. The hand of God that has become incarnate in Jesus. The hand that strengthens the weak, that upholds those who rely on God and not on themselves. And the might of that outstretched hand is seen in Jesus' crowning accomplishment. Described in verse 18, "I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And of course, now Jesus is speaking about his death and his resurrection. Jesus has defeated the very worst that could be done to him. As Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it was not possible for him to be held by death. Jesus has triumphed over death. He has triumphed over his enemies. And what What does that mean for us? How does that encourage us when we hear Jesus identify himself using this kind of language? Well, James Hamilton explains it in this way. He says, having died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and having been raised from the dead, Jesus has the keys of death and Hades, which means that he is in control of who gets locked up and who gets liberated. That's why Jesus tells John not to be afraid. You remember Jesus speaking in John chapter 11. Familiar words. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And the question is Jesus' question, not mine. Do you believe this? The one who believes that, the one who recognizes Jesus as the victor over death and the grave, is able to sing the words of Christian Gellert's hymn, Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. The one who calls us into his service is the one who is victorious even over death and the grave. So Jesus' cause is not a lost cause. Jesus' cause to which he calls us is not a failed cause. It's one in which Jesus leads the way as the great victor, the great conqueror, the one whom we follow. But if you're called into the service of the Lord Jesus, you're also included in a story. And it's a good story. It's a story that has a happy ending. Listen to Jesus in verse 19. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Now, there's a lot of discussion among scholars about exactly what's included in that. Is John being commanded to describe past, present and future events? I like how Dennis Johnson paraphrases it. He uses these words, write things which you have seen, namely things which are, that is the present situation, and things which will take place after these things, that is future trends and events. In other words, Jesus is commanding John to describe the situation in which John finds himself, but also the situation which is going to ensue, in which we find ourselves. And there may be debate about exactly what's intended by Jesus' words in verse 19, but there's no question about this. John is being told to write about things that have not yet happened. Now, if you're going to write about things that have not yet happened, you have to be pretty sure of yourself. In fact, you either have to be confident or crazy, or you could be a prophet, which is true in this case. Revelation, you remember, is a book of prophecy. We saw that back in verse 3. And it is a book of prophecy that comes from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We saw that back in verse 5. But now Jesus is the prophet and the faithful witness and the one who is in control of the narrative. Now, when I say he's in control of the narrative, I don't mean that in the sense that he's putting his own spin on it, he's putting his own gloss on it. No, Jesus is in control of the narrative in the sense that he controls what happens. The things that happen are under his control. That's why he's able to guide John to write the things that are going to happen. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, you discover that it's got all kinds of plot elements in it, hasn't it? There are wars, there are beasts, there are plagues, there are famines, there are disasters, there are demons, there are dragons, there are angels, there are fires, there are earthquakes. What kind of narrative includes all of those elements? Boys and girls, maybe your teacher has set you an assignment, a writing assignment, and the teacher has given you a number of words or a number of ideas and asked you to combine them in a story. And you can imagine if your teacher were to say to you, I want you to write a story that has wars and beasts and plagues and famines and disasters and demons and dragons and angels and fires and earthquakes, what kind of story would you write? Would it be adventure? Would it be mystery? Would it be drama? You know, you could take all of those elements and you could write a romance story. And in fact, if we think of Revelation in terms of romance, we may not be far from the mark, because when we push right through to the imagery that John reveals to us, that Jesus reveals to John, right at the very end of Revelation, the final imagery is the imagery of a bride. Revelation 21 verse 2, a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation brings us right up to the point where we realize we are at a wedding. And that bride that John sees right at the end of Revelation, that bride is the people of God, the church. In other words, that bride represents you if you are trusting the Lord Jesus. You see, when we read through Revelation, with all the wars and beasts and plagues and famines and disasters and demons and dragons and all the rest of it, we're wondering what's going to happen. How's that romance going to end? Is it going to end in tragedy? Are the lovers going to be united, or will they be separated? Will they be lost to one another? The great good news is that the book ends with the bride being united with her bridegroom. You see, that's wonderful news. Do you ever wonder how your story is going to end? Well, Revelation is the graphic novel, if you like, the graphic novel version of the end of Romans chapter 8, which says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, writes Paul, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what Paul presents there is a theological statement for the encouragement of believers. The book of Revelation presents to us as the illustrated version, the graphic depiction of those things. We are more than conquerors through the one who loves us and who directs all things, oversees all things in order to safeguard his people and bring us through as victorious conquerors in Jesus. Jesus takes good care of his bride. And that's the thing that comes into focus in verse 20, which highlights the security that enfolds the people of God. Listen to verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, Jesus is directing our attention back to something we noticed earlier when he speaks of the seven lampstands as being the seven churches. Back in verses 12 and 13, when Jesus first appeared to John, John saw Jesus standing among seven golden lampstands. And last Lord's Day, we quoted Richard Phillips, who says, Christ's appearance with his lampstands shows that the church is at the center of everything that God is letting happen on the world scene. In other words, as we said last Lord's Day, the church has Jesus' undivided attention. He's personally present with his church. He's in the midst of the lampstands. He's not off somewhere at the side. He's not at a distance. He's not anxiously wringing his hands. No, he's personally involved. He's tending to his church, which he directs by his word, that word that illuminates the darkness as the truth of the gospel goes out. As one commentator points out, Jesus has called his disciples to be the light of the world. They are this collectively. Here, each church appears as burning with the light of the word that is maintained by public preaching and teaching. But there's something else, isn't there? Not just seven lampstands with Jesus in the middle of them. verse 16 mentions that in his right hand he held seven stars, and now verse 20 explains to us. We were wondering about those stars, weren't we? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Aha. Now, who are these angels? There are actually lots of ideas about who they might be. The word angel simply means messenger. So perhaps when Jesus speaks of angels here, the seven stars being the angels of the seven churches, maybe Jesus is referring to the mail carriers who are going to deliver his letters to these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. That's one idea. Another idea that I rather like is that Jesus is referring to the pastors of the seven churches that are going to be addressed in chapters 2 and 3. And much as I would like that to be the case, I really am not sure that it is. Because throughout the book of Revelation, angel simply means angel. And it seems best to understand it that way in this verse. So what's Jesus revealing to John? Well, it seems that the congregations of Jesus' church have got heavenly angelic representatives. And those heavenly angelic representatives in the presence of Jesus are firmly in the grip of the Savior. He directs, he protects. Now, I'm not sure that I can fathom all that's intended by that. And Revelation sometimes is a little bit impressionistic. It conveys impressions rather than spelling things out the way we'd like. It is picture language. But I think one thing that Jesus is teaching us here is that when the darkness seems to be oppressive, and when it seems to be frightening, we're invited to be stargazers. Remember a verse that we looked at this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where the writer says, "Angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation." Now, John Calvin has some rather lovely things to say about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. And I think what he says about Hebrews 1, verse 14 applies very well to the picture that John presents to us in Revelation 1, verse 20. Listen to what Calvin says. "From this passage, the faithful receive no small consolation, for they hear that celestial hosts are assigned to them as ministers in order to secure their salvation. It is indeed no common pledge of God's love toward us that they are continually engaged on our behalf. Hence also proceeds a singular confirmation to our faith that our salvation, being defended by such guardians, is beyond the reach of danger. Well then has God provided for our infirmities by giving us such assistance to oppose Satan and to put forth their power in every way to defend us." Isn't that marvelous? "The hosts of heaven are deployed in order to protect and safeguard Jesus' church." And so John pictures for us in this vision of the Lord Jesus, John pictures for us the security that we have as the people of God. We're enfolded by the security of knowing the presence of Jesus with us and knowing that the forces of heaven are deployed at his command for our protection. And so then, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are reminded of the many times in Scripture that your people are told not to be afraid. And from that we learn, firstly, that we're very fearful. And secondly, that we have no cause for fear. And so I pray that your word might be a comfort to us now, and your presence would be an abiding comfort and consolation to your people now and always. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may pause the recording to sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 345. "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God." Trinity Hymnal number 345. And now will you lift up your hearts to receive the Lord's benediction. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.